Jesus Christ came to take on human skin, to be formed in the womb of a woman of Mary, to be born in a feeding trough of a manger in this obscure town to this nobody couple in this time where hardly anybody knew what was going on. The incarnation occurred. That is unbelievable humility by Jesus Christ.
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And Robbie, you and I both have young children. I don't know about you, but when I say, hey, let's read a story together, kids, they're all over that. There's just something about us that loves stories. And well, that's a good lead-in for us today, because this is what Jesus is doing. He's telling stories left, right, and center.
Yeah, for the same reason, as you just said, that we would tell stories to our children. Gathers interest. It allows us to use metaphor and excite the mind as to what is most important. And Jesus is doing that with those who have true ears and true eyes to see with. And today's a story of a topic very dear to us. It's a story of humility. And again, Jesus cared so much about certain topics, and this was one of them. I mean, he made it abundantly clear that those who are filled with pride, man, they will be humbled. But those who truly understand the importance of humility, those are the ones who will be exalted. This is the non-negotiable aspects of the kingdom of God. The Lord simply works with those who believe in the power of brokenness and the power of humility. So may you be blessed and challenged with this story today of humility.
All right, well, we're going to the parable of the wedding feast, the parable of humility for us today. In God's word, it's Luke chapter 14. Let's turn there now, and let's go to Pastor Robbie again.
Please find a Bible and open it up to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is where we are together this weekend. And in that, let me tell you a story of humility. That's where we're going today. Let me tell you a story of humility. It may not surprise you to know that the single most taught virtue in the New Testament by either precept or example is the virtue of love. That is taught again by precept or example some 50 times throughout the New Testament. Again, that probably does not surprise you. What might surprise you, though, is that the second most taught virtue in the New Testament, either by precept or example, is the virtue of humility, which is a close second place, some 40 times occurring again within the New Testament. Now, let me remind you, at the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. At the core of the gospel, of course, is love. It's everything to God and should be everything to us. But I want you to understand also, at the core of the gospel is also humility. Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What mind are we to hold in ourselves, which is originally found in Christ Jesus? It's the mind where it says that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, to the point where he became a servant and was obedient to the point of death. Philippians 2 says, listen, even death on a cross. Love is at the root of the gospel, but humility is also such a beautiful foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. You have seen this theological chart in the past. I want to show it to you again as we understand the reality of the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, which is so embedded within Philippians chapter 2 and so embedded in our passage today in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. Let me remind some of you, let me show you for the first time this wonderful, incredible theology of what Christ did when he came and the gospel and the good news to become a man, to die and be raised again from the dead and be exalted, given the name above all names. Notice this. And his humiliation, remember, Jesus Christ was in perfect harmony with the Trinity, with God the Father and God the Spirit. No sin, perfect communion and fellowship with God in pre-incarnate glory. But here's what he did. He left the glory with the Father and with the Spirit of God, and he became a man. This is called the incarnation, where the Word of God takes on flesh. The incarnation is astounding. This is why I love Christmas. Jesus Christ came to take on human skin, to be formed in the womb of a woman of Mary, to be born in a feeding trough of a manger in this obscure town to this nobody couple in this time where hardly anybody knew what was going on. The incarnation occurred. That is unbelievable humility by Jesus Christ. He allows himself to take on our flesh to be born. From the incarnation, he lives an earthly life. Think about it. God on earth subjects himself to a human body, but then goes and he has to learn how to speak. He's reliant upon food to sustain himself. He has to learn how to go through life, even learning how to walk when he's a toddler. All the things that we did and have done. Jesus Christ, God, subjected himself to do this. What humility, what humiliation he did. The incarnation, the earthly life from pre-incarnate glory. Then he goes down to the crucifixion. You thought that was bad. You thought this is bad. He allows himself amongst those, again, I love it, I love it. The people who are hitting him, spitting on him, smacking him, scourging him, ultimately crucifying him, their hearts beat because Jesus Christ allows them to. They breathe through their lungs because Jesus Christ created every cell in their body. He's the one who allows them to exist. Listen, he suffers at their hands. At any moment, he could call a legion of angels, but he doesn't because he loves. He doesn't. Because he's so humble. He humiliates himself to the point of death. Philippians 2 says, even death on a cross. The worst kind of death you could ever imagine. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, subjects himself to this level of humility. And at this point, he dies, but does not state it. Amen, church? He does not state it. He is raised from the dead. And from that place, God the Father exalts him to the highest possible place in the name above all names. He is raised from the dead. He ascends to the Father. He is right now sitting at the right hand of God, the most honored position that could ever be given by God, given to his Son. And we await his second coming, where he will come and reign forever. Listen, this is the path, this is the beauty, this is the theology of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to see the utter humiliation. I want you to see the exaltation. Listen, you want to be like Jesus Christ? Then be like Jesus Christ. And if we're like Jesus Christ, humility is not an option. We seek after it for that which God exalts. We see today, God exalts the humble. Isaiah 66, but this is the one to whom I look, says God. He or she who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the person, that's the man, that's the woman that God uses and God breathes life into and God raises up to be used to give him glory. You want to be like Christ? We got to be like Christ then. The example is right here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray said this about humility, and this is, again, the thrust of our time right now. Andrew Murray said, love this quote. Humility is the mother virtue. Your very first duty before God, the one perpetual safeguard of the soul. Remember that, write that down, stick that in your brain. Humility is our protection. Set your heart upon it as the source of all blessing. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty gives favor to those who know they need him. He gives favor to those who humble themselves before him. He opposes the proud. Listen. He gives grace to the humble. And this being true then, no wonder Jesus lived humility. No wonder then Jesus taught humility. And as we see today, no wonder Jesus told stories of humility. Because again, after all, God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble, to the humble. Father, I pray right now, as we have heard already from Isaiah 66, that the one to whom you will look is the one who is humble, is contrite in spirit, and trembles at your word. As we're going to see today, Lord, that you will humble those who exalt themselves, Lord, but you will honor or exalt those who humble themselves before you. Oh, Lord, I pray in a world that is so filled with pride, oh God, I pray you will convince us today of humility. I pray, Lord, there are some of us who have never fully been convinced of what you have said so clearly and what is true. I pray that happens now, this weekend, I pray, Lord. You will speak to us and change us in this area. The more I believe in the humility, the more blessing I will find in the Lord, with satisfaction and joy and life and honor from God and the reason for living. It's all found in you. But we must get low, O Lord, in order to see you raised up. And we must get low before you will then raise us up as well. Oh God, help this church to be like Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death. And Lord, you call us to die to self as well, that we might then know the blessing, the favor, and the joy again in you and in you alone. May it be so, Lord. Such an important day today as a church and as a people before God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Agree, church? Amen. 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 Luke chapter 14, verse 7 says this. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. And when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, he said to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he invited you will both come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you." And here's the thrust of the whole parable, verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Notice first our context of this parable in verse 7. Again, verse 7. "Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, and then he said to them." So here is Jesus telling a parable to those who were invited, but we might ask the question, invited where? That takes us to verse 1 of chapter 14. Look at verse 1. "One Sabbath, when he," Jesus, "went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees were watching him carefully." So what we're learning here in the context of our story of humility today is Jesus has been invited to dine as a guest of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Now, we assume from this context that this was a fairly important invite, as this would have been a gathering of the elite of the religious society. Now, personally, I love this. I love how in verse 1, it says the Pharisees are watching Jesus. They were always watching Jesus, checking up on Jesus, trying to trick Jesus, seeing what he was about. They were so jealous. They were so obsessed with Jesus because ultimately they wanted his prominence. They wanted his importance. They wanted to promote themselves in his place, which is so interesting. So they're watching Jesus like a hawk. But notice also in verse 7 that Jesus is watching them. Little side note right here, remember, loved ones? Let us always remember, nothing gets by Jesus. Nothing. Jesus sees everything, everything in our lives. He is watching. He knows. Make sure you cannot hide from Jesus. You cannot trick Jesus. You cannot pull the wool over his eyes. Whatever you do, he sees. He is everywhere at all times. He is God. And he is sitting here as a guest to this dinner, and he is watching the behavior of the men before him. Notice in verse 7, it says that Jesus is noticing how all these religious elite are choosing, the text says, the places of honor. Now, in the early first century, in such a situation as this, the seat of honor would have been located next to the host or to the master. seating again in Jesus' time in the first century, it would have been a shape of a U. So imagine a shape of a U. We've seen this in a lot of artwork. And at the bottom of the U, the host or the master would sit, and then the most honored seat would be either to his left or to his right. And then the next honored seat would be next down the line, and so on and so forth. The honor would decrease the farther away you got from the master or the host, who is at the bottom of the U. And so this is what is occurring again within this parable and within this real life story as these Pharisees rush in to seek their seat of honor. So what ended up happening is where you sat became your status symbol of importance. The closer you are to the host or the main person there, the more honored you were and the more important you felt. It's not that much unlike our weddings of today. Almost all of our weddings have a head table, and the head table is filled with the bridal party, and the tables next to them are often the parents or the grandparents. And so those who are most honored are closest to the center of the day, the bride and the groom. And it's amazing how in most weddings, the honor kind of decreases the further you are away from the head table. I often find myself in the corner behind a pole somewhere, right? And that would indicate, I mean, frankly, I'm just a lowly pastor, just the least honored in the room. And that's kind of how it works. And this is how it was working for sure in the story of this parable as well. So what happened was Jesus is watching the doors open to this wedding feast, and the men rush in because they want to take their place of importance closest to the host, that they will feel better about themselves and other people will also think that they are very important also. So what I want you to see as we approach Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, I want you to see how much emphasis was placed on reputation and status rather than character. So much emphasis was placed on reputation and status as opposed to character. And I'm so glad that our society isn't like that. Oh, wait, it's worse. But loved ones, just breathe in deep the gospel of Jesus Christ right now. I mean, just physically, take a deep breath, but spiritually now, consider. Our worth is not proven by our worldly status. Our worth is proven by Christ in us and the character and the fruit that he produces in us. Please, please, please renew your mind often. Jesus is not impressed with your status in life. Jesus is not impressed with your job. Jesus is not impressed with your privileges. Jesus is not impressed by how you dress. Jesus is not impressed by your deemed importance. Jesus is impressed with sincere and true character, a character that is being formed into his image. And that is precisely why then he goes out of his way to tell yet another story of humility. Why? Because humility is that which God blesses. God exalts the humble. So he tells yet another story to allow us to see that if we want the blessing and favor of God, it must be less of us and it must be more of him. So today then is a very important day. I consider a message like this, once again, a top five principle for the Christian life. We learned earlier this year, wisdom is a top five principle. Humility is a top five principle. You're like, what are the other three? That's why we got to keep coming back to church, all right? Come back to church and keep finding out. And we'll see as we go along. But wisdom and now humility for sure. Listen. The truth of today does this. Hear me. I'm not exaggerating at all. The truth of today separates the fruitful from the unfruitful. The truth of today separates the blessed from the cursed. The truth of today separates those who are filled with joy and those who are filled with misery. No exaggeration. Absolutely true. Based on the truth of today. And that's why then today I want to frame today's message with two life-changing principles of truth. Life-changing principles of truth, because that is what they are. So here's the first principle of truth we see today. Life-changing principle of truth number one is this. Ready? I cannot win with pride. Life-changing principle of truth number one is I cannot win with pride. Look at verse 8. So he's watching these men sit down, and then he tells them this parable. He says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, Do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then notice, you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. We learn here that a wedding feast was occurring. Now, a wedding feast was the most important Jewish social occasion of that time. And seating at a wedding feast was a very big deal. But Jesus here, his advice is very clear. Here's what you don't do. Don't take the best seat. And the reason is because what if someone who's more important than you comes along? Someone who is more honored, someone who's been especially invited by the host. And if you take the most important seat, then the host will come up to you and say, I'm sorry, but you are in the wrong place. And you will have to be filled with shame as you took that seat of honor, and you will have to stand up. And now everyone else is seated, and you will have to begin to walk with shame down the line to the, text says, to the lowest place, and you will take your seat in the shame of all that are watching you now being demoted from what you thought was the highest down to the lowest. And notice Jesus is saying here, watch the pride and watch the self-promotion and watch the self-exaltation, because it won't just be going from one to two. It will be going from the first spot to the last spot is what he's saying. And again, notice the man forced in great shame. Behind the Greek here, the phrase, see that, begin with shame? The Greek here is graphic, reinforcing great shame. This is the person who's walking away and humiliated and embarrassed and so lowered down in their own understanding of where they are and what's happening in that moment. So loved ones, this just in, what Jesus is trying to tell us is, I cannot win with pride. I cannot win with pride. And specifically in these two verses, it's the danger and the warning of self-exaltation, self-promotion, and self-centeredness. You and I must be convinced of this. Self-promotion does not fly within the kingdom of God. Self-promotion does not fly within the kingdom of God. And why? Because listen, as we promote self, we inevitably begin to demote God within our lives. This is why the greatest sermon ever given in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, started with the Beatitudes. And the first thing out of Jesus' mouth is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Who does the kingdom of heaven belong to? Not those who promote themselves. To those who are poor in spirit. Listen, I guarantee you, the poor in spirit are not about self. The poor in spirit are about Jesus Christ. The poor in spirit cannot believe there's a Savior who will save them from their sins, and they are destitute, they are broken in their sin, they are poor in spirit, and Jesus says those are the people that the kingdom of heaven belongs to, and this is why Jesus says you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled, you humbled yourself, and you will be exalted. This is the power of the gospel being seen through our lives. But self-exaltation at its core is, I want the glory that only God deserves. Self-exaltation is ultimately, look at me, don't look at God. Or I heard someone say recently, I might be okay with God getting glory as long as my glory is right up there with God's. This is the danger of self. This is the insidious sin of pride. This is the devastation of people, you, me, us, who seek to make this life about us and not about Jesus Christ. Think about all the ways we subtly or not so subtly promote self in our lives. I gotta warn you, this is probably gonna hurt. It hurt me a lot this week. Think of how we do simple things. Think of how we rush to the front seat of the car. Shotgun! No, I want shotgun. No, I'm shotgun. Why? What's up with shotgun? I want to be the first one, if we crash, to go flying out of the car like a shotgun. Why? Because I'm more important than you are. That's why. I want the best seat in my understanding of it because I want to promote myself. Step aside, sonny. I'm in charge. Promote self. Speaking of cars, think about how we can often buy cars that we can't afford. Why do we do that? I would argue 99 times out of 100, the reason we buy cars that we can't afford is because the ultimate motivation is we're trying to present a lifestyle that we want other people to see so people will think highly of us in some way that we think that gives us importance, that makes us feel special, and somehow increases our value in our lives, so we buy things that we can't afford in order to promote self in the eyes of others. That's pretty sick. But we do it all the time. We care so much what people think, so we will extend ourselves without hurting ourselves, so others will say, hey, man, look at me, am I right, man? And all the guys that do that, it's unbelievable. What is it? Self-exaltation, self-promotion, self-centeredness. Think of how we push ourselves into positions of leadership. We force our way in because we think we know, we think we are, we think we have. And we say, forget what they say. I'm exalting self because I'm the answer to all your problems. Really? Really? Think of how we rush to talk and rush to speak and rush to be heard, and we interrupt others and we cut people off. Why? Because ultimately what we're saying is, you got something to say, I got something more important to say. You got something smart to say, I'm smarter. I believe my words have more value than yours, so you be quiet and let the king start talking. And we begin to promote self and self-centeredness and self-exaltation. We are taking the honored seat, and we got to be careful, because if we're not careful, we'll be humiliated in the process. God will make sure of it. Think of how we butt in line. Think of how we butt in line. Why do we do that? We butt in line because we're saying to everyone else behind, saying, I'm more important than you. I just deserve to be in a better spot. I don't know. I don't know what your situation is, but man, I'm more important. Mine's more critical. I'm more essential. Get behind me. I'm going in front. How we fight for one car length in traffic ahead of someone else. Why? We want to promote self. It has to be. I need to get somewhere. My situation is more important. Man, this hurts. Think of how defensive we get. When someone criticizes us, why do we get so defensive? Because you're attacking me. You're attacking the promotion of me. How dare you attack the promotion of me? Because I want my promotion of me to go forward and you're causing it to go backwards. Don't you talk to me that way. Think of how we rush to be recognized, rush to be acknowledged, rush to be thanked. This is the human heart. I will do something for you and I will be nice to you, but you better say thankful to me. If you're not thankful to me, you don't recognize all that I've done for you, man. I'm never giving you anything ever again. What is that? It's self-promotion. It's evil. Think of our jealousy and our envy. Jealousy is I want what you have. Envy is I covet what you have. Jealousy is I want to be who you are. What is that? It's rooted in self-glory. Think of our tendency to control. Why do we seek to control? Often it's to promote self. I want to be in charge. I want to make the decisions. I want to be the one who's talking. Think of the inability to encourage others. Why are we so hesitant to encourage others? Well, what our sin says to us and our flesh says to us, if I encourage you, it's no longer about me. And I place value upon you. And again, I take it off of me. So we're so afraid to encourage because it elevates someone else beyond ourselves. Think of sinful anger. Sinful anger can often be promotion of self. I'll show you who's right. This has to be about me. I demand, and anger comes out because our situation has been wronged. Think of how we reference self, congratulate self, highlight self. Think of how we're desperate to promote self. Think of Facebook. Oh, here he goes. But have you ever noticed, honestly, have you ever noticed just this insight for me like this week? You ever noticed that we hardly ever, I'm not on Facebook, but understand how Facebook works. How on Facebook, there's hardly ever a picture of us, grumpy, miserable, terrible hairdo that day, scrubby clothes, looking at our worst. It's almost always the happiest situation. All my friends are with me. Life is so awesome. I got this amazing thing. I'm doing this. We really put the best part of us out in front. Why? Because we're trying to present an image of what our lives are like.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I wanna be in the light.
alive.